Romans 23 verse 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." What the cross of Christ meant to God? Well, the Bible declared that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. In the Old Testament, the high priest carried the blood of the sacrifice he offered for all the people and sprinkled it to the mercy seat during the Day of Atonement to cover the sin of all people. This went on and on, year after year after year. God knows that this process will not longer be available someday, and it will not go on forever and ever. And so until one day, God said, "This is enough. That's it. This is enough. I will send my Son, Jesus Christ, my begotten Son, into the world." So what God designed from the very beginning of the world came to pass. Because John 3:16 said that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Not only that, He gave His only begotten Son. Also, Galatians 4:4 also says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin." This is what Romans 3:25 says. God set Him, or Jesus Christ. God set Him as what? As a propitiation for our sins. As a substitute for our sins. As a payment for our sins. And so indeed, in John 2:2, it says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the world." In John 4:10, it also says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And so He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So brethren, this means that people are no longer required to kill an animal for the sacrifice for the appeasement of man before God. Priests are no longer needed to sprinkle shed blood to mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant during the Day of Atonement in the place of the Holy and the Holies for the reconciliation of man's sin. This is now accomplished through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus Christ shed His blood as the ultimate substitute or sacrifice to pay the penalty of my sin. To pay the penalty of your sin. And so, what John said is right in John 1:29, that says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." In 1 John 1:7 also says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sins." And so, what the cross of Christ meant for God? For God, the cross is a place where redemption story of man fulfilled through the death of Jesus Christ. The cross is abomination to many people. Indeed. They don't believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross because it was a pagan practice of the day. Because it was a civil discipline of that day to those who are criminals. Well, whether it be in the form of state, whether it be in the form of beam with a cross piece above Jesus Christ. But you know, the most important here is that the function it served. The function it served. Because the cross of Jesus Christ, it means that this is the place where Jesus bore our sorrow. It is a place where He nailed our sin. It is a place also in which Jesus paid our debt. The debt that we cannot pay. It is a place where all wounds of sin are healed. It is a place which shows the depth of our sin. It is a place which shows the greatest love of all. It is a place where mercy and grace met together. It is a place where love and hate met together. It is a place where highest sacrifice exemplified. It is the place where Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. This means stop relying on yourself, but trust on Jesus Christ alone, because the payment is already finished. As one quotation says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." The cross of Christ is not the object of veneration of our worship, but rather the cross of Jesus Christ is the instrument where Jesus was crucified. We don't worship the cross itself, but we worship the Christ who was crucified on the cross. That is what the cross of Christ meant for God.
What the cross meant to the world. Dearly beloved, question again to you. What the cross meant to the world. So let us briefly consider what the Bible says about these very significant questions as we reflect back on what the Lord has done for us. What was the idea of the world? What is the idea or perception of the world about Christ's death on the cross? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Dearly beloved, it is not a secret that the world is offended by the cross. That is the truth, the hard truth. The Jews stumbled at the cross because they were looking somehow for a political leader that would deliver them from the bondage, from the clutches, from the control of the Roman Empire. But the Jews simply could not imagine a crucified Messiah. They were deeply offended with the preaching of Christ. The preaching of the cross greatly affected their tradition or traditional belief. And the Greek is another story. We're another case. Of course, the Greek did not practice crucifixion, so they didn't have the problems that the Jews did, what the Jews did. But the Greeks has another problem. They look instead to philosophy as the answer to the deepest problem or problems of life. For the Greeks, the notion of a man hanging on the cross to save the world was just an utter nonsense to them. And the world has not changed its opinions until this time. In more than 2,000 years until this time, it still doesn't understand the cross. To the world, the idea of the cross is totally laughable. It is extremely, extremely unacceptable. And over the centuries, the world would laugh at Christians for worshiping a man who died on a cross. And even one German philosopher, he called Christianity a religion of weaklings. He mocked the idea of a God who could be crucified. And others tried to ridicule Christian faith by saying that Christians are riding on the back of a crucified man. And recently, as we all know, the world had become more critical about Christianity. And the typical insult is to refer a Christian as ignorant, brainwashed, bigot, extremist, stupid, zealot, and all manners of negativity. Some people have even called Christianity as a slaughter religion. Slaughter religion because of the word blood. In the 1960s, one prominent Protestant denomination revised its hymn book, they revised and took out nearly all hymns referring to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They removed power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? And there is a fountain filled with blood. You know the reason why? Because they thought that those words were inappropriate to the sensibilities of the modern world. Brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, the sinful world could hardly understand the meaning of the cross because Satan, the God of this world, have blinded their minds so that they cannot grasp the reason behind the cross. The world is spiritually imprisoned. People are spiritually discerned and so lost that unless God takes the initiative to save us, we will never be saved at all. But what is a man that God is mindful of him? God, because of his unconditional love, he took the initiative. Notice the phrase, but God, for the Lord. This is God's initiative to save mankind from the bondage of sin and perdition. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But God commended, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only man, the only reason, the only way a man could be saved and be forgiven of his sins is through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is a condition. Whosoever believes in him. Even the death of Christ cannot save us, cannot save you, unless you believe in him. Dearly beloved, in this life, there are many roads a person may travel, but there is only one that leads to heaven. by the way of the cross, there is no other way but this. The world, the cross is a symbol of shame. But to those who believe, it is a symbol of salvation. It is a symbol of eternal hope.
What the cross meant to church. Allow me to answer three questions that would unlock this one big question. First question I'd like to answer is, what does the church mean to Christ? Or how does Christ value the church? Or how did he regard the church? Christ valued the church so much that he loved the church and likened it to his bride and gave himself up and died for her. That is purest of pure love. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, and any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So he did not only love the church, but he wanted it to be pure, to be spotless, without any wrinkle, and blameless. Then he also prayed for the church. He longed for the time to be with the church throughout eternity. John 17:24-26. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory where you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world, and I have made known to them your name, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the church is so dear to Christ that he treasures it so much. As we can see here, the church is her prize, is his prized possession. Second question I'd like to answer is, who is the church that Christ loves so much? Traditionally, we know the church as the building with the big cross on top of its roof or at the front of the facade, right? But the real meaning of the church are the people. From the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly or called out ones. Ones who are chosen and set aside. It is also called the body of Christ, as referred in Ephesians 1:22-23. We can also learn here that God is intentional in gathering his people together through the church. In 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now we are again reminded of who the church is. Third question that I'd like to answer is, what does the cross mean? Originally, the cross is a symbol of shame. punishment for the guilty and death. Yes, as we all know, Christ died on the cross. Christ died in abject loneliness and aloneness, rejected by his own people and deserted by his own disciples. But after he died, Christ redefined the meaning of the church into love, hope, salvation, life, and victory over death. After being lifted up on the cross, he withdrew all men unto him. Actually, the very purpose of his self-giving on the cross was not just to save isolated individuals and then leave them stuck in loneliness like scattered islands. But listen to this. His self-giving on the cross was to create a new community whose members would belong to him, love one another, and eagerly serve him. That is the essence of the church. Save individually, but belonging to the assembly of believers called out to love and serve the Lord. Then this people, this assembly, this group of people will love other people, will bring love to other people, and harvest the lost souls for him. And from the day of Pentecost onward, it has been very clear that conversion to Christ means also conversion to the community of Christ, which is the church. In Hebrews 10:25, the church should not neglect to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. We get the implication here that the church is a reflection of God's love to the world. And in turn, the world would know that we are God's disciples if we love one another. That is our trademark. If we love one another, then they will say, those people are different. They glow. They have something. They have a different aura. They project, love and compassion. That separates us from the world. But love cannot be demonstrated unless it is in a community. How can you demonstrate your love, without someone else? How can you express it? It is in a community. So the church is very important. It is the community where we learn to reflect God's love to the outside world. Then the world in turn would see the reflection of God's love in us. I remember the story of the three giant mirrors in Rjukan, Norway. This town is set in a deep, narrow valley surrounded by high mountains, where they rarely get any sunlight in the long winter months of September to March. One of their genius engineers pushed through to build these giant mirrors on top of the high mountains. They're powered by solar panels. Those mirrors track the movement of the sun, to reflect the maximum light from the sun throughout the day. Soon people started to come to the light in the town center. The central spot where the newfound light is, would always attract and pack people together. So some would come to play mimic beach volleyball, and others would come for sunbathing. The sunlight brought the people together and added to their happiness. Their lonely winter was never the same again. We, the church, are like those giant mirrors. The church should always look up to Christ to catch his maximum impact and reflect it back to the darkened world. The church is a reflection of God's love. We should shine forth and shine bright. In closing, this is what the cross means to the church. Christ used the cross, a symbol of shame, punishment for the guilty and death, and upon his gruesome death, he turned into a symbol of atonement, greatest love, hope, salvation, life, and victory to establish his prized possession, the church. And he used the church to gather all the chosen people, meaning only those who accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. Isn't that wonderful that God wants you to have that first-hand experience of his great love? And you would have that beautiful experience to reflect back that great love to other people, so that all men would be drawn unto the great light, who is Jesus Christ himself. Amen.
Perhaps one of the most grueling ways of death in the Roman world was death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion meant that the condemned criminal would be left on the cross to be displayed by everyone. It was a slow, painful, and humiliating death. And in most cases, the one condemned would be forced to carry the cross to the place of execution. And this was by far no light cross. This was a heavy cross. The one condemned would carry a cross that weighed more than 300 pounds. Being a slow and painful death, the one at the cross would die from asphyxiation, or they would die from exhaustion, just being at the cross, laying there for hours and hours, with their hands, with the nails piercing through their hands and their feet. They laid there dying. Being a humiliating death, traditionally when artists paint the crucifixion, you would see that the person condemned would at least have a loincloth wrapped around them. But being a humiliating death, the person, traditionally, in reality, would be stripped entirely naked. This was Christ who laid on the cross. The question is, who would want to go through such a painful death? Who would want to go through such a death? If saving humanity meant going through such a painful death, how many of us would raise our hands and say that we are willing to go through such a death? How many of us can say that we are willing to die this way? How many of us would be willing to die for the world? I highly doubt that any of us would. And so the world continues to ask, why in the world would God send his son to die on the cross? What did the cross mean to Jesus? The cross to Jesus meant physical death. It meant physical pain. It meant humiliation. But overall, it meant bearing the sins of the whole world. As he was being nailed on the cross, each of our sins were being transferred onto him. Every ounce of guilt, every ounce of shame, every single act of disobedience that you have done before God was being nailed to the cross, was being transferred onto him. And as a result of this, God the Father poured out his wrath on his only Son in order for his wrath to be satisfied. In order for the cup of wrath that was being filled to the very top because of our sin, because of our shame, because of our guilt, God had to pour out his wrath. And he did so on his only Son, that his wrath may be satisfied. Isaiah 53:10 says, "The Lord had pleasure in bruising him." God the Father took pleasure in pouring out his wrath on his Son, because it meant satisfying that cup of wrath that was being overflowed with our guilt and with our shame and with the sin of the whole world. Jesus paid the price for what each of us has done. Jesus paid the price for what each of us had to pay for. He paid this with his death. He took all the punishment and suffering that our sins deserve. Yes, the cross did mean death for Jesus Christ. Yes, the cross did mean physical pain. Yes, the cross did mean humiliation. But it did not mean defeat. The cross did not mean defeat for Jesus Christ. What all the covenants, what all the prophecies was all pointing to in the Bible was pointing to this moment when, alas, victory has come. The penalty for sins has been paid. There is now hope. There is now tranquility that comes because of his death. As now those who place their faith and trust in Christ can now be reconciled with him. You see, when man fell because of sin, when Adam fell because of sin, when Eve fell because of disobedience, sin came into the world. And because sin came into the world, humanity was totally separated from Christ. Man was totally separated from God. The perfect relationship that man had with God has now been destroyed. But God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of the world meant that we are now reconciled with him. That those who believe in Christ can now come be together with God. We should therefore not think of the death of Christ as his defeat and the resurrection as his victory. Rather, see Christ, the one who has won a victory on the cross, not only over sin, but over Satan. The cross was the consummation of a life of conquest of Christ over Satan. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, God had promised that a conqueror would come. God had promised that the conqueror would crush the head of Satan. And so he did. As Jesus died, he defeated Satan. And because of that, he also defeated sin. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 paints a beautiful portrait of this. What is Colossians 2:13 to 15 says? It says, "As you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God, what did he do? He made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This was a victory that only Christ can achieve. This was a victory that only the Son of God can accomplish. Not even Moses, not even Abraham, not even Elijah, not even King David, not even King Solomon, not even all the great men in the Old Testament had power to defeat and triumph over sin. Only Christ, the Son of God, was able to. Jesus Christ and him alone ushered in a victory that brings hope to all who would believe in him. The reason why we call Good Friday good is not because we all have a day off today, but the reason why God called Good Friday good, the reason why we call this day Good Friday, is because it was the day that God showed his love and goodness by sending his son to take the sins of the whole world. That all who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ died once and for all. His death was once and for all. It was once and for all because at that one point in time in history, he took your sins, he took my sins, and he died for them. That we might be reconciled to Christ. That if you place your faith in him, if you place your trust in Christ, you can experience eternal life. You can experience eternal hope. The challenge for each and every one of us today, and the question I like to ask, is are you living a life of defeat, or are you living a life of victory? Each and every day we wake up in this world, we must ask ourselves, what is the point of living? Do I just live, have a family, go to work, and that's it? That's it for my life? There has to be something more. For some of us, we might be living in a life of sorrow, full of pain, full of loneliness. I'm thinking to ourselves, my life is just a life of failure. My life is just a life of defeat. But no. When Christ died on the cross, he ushered in the opportunity to live a life of victory. So that's why I ask each and every one of us, are you living a life of defeat? Or are you living a life of victory? If your heart's desire is to live in victory, peace, and hope, then the call is that you follow Christ, that you follow him, and he shall grant you victory, peace, and hope. The kind that is not temporary, but the kind that lasts forever. In closing, I remember watching a video of Chinese believers who are living in the underground churches in China. China, a communist country, in some places they forbid Bibles being distributed. They forbid the gospel to be shared. And yet you see these people in their poverty. You see these people, Chinese Christian believers in the underground churches, in their poverty, crying out, worshiping God. And you see this and you ask, what's the point? What's the point of worshiping God? Look at them. They're already in poverty. Many of them are already sick. Why not just surrender to the government? Why not just submit themselves to them and try and find a better life? But to them, they don't want that. To them, the better life is found in Christ. Although, yes, they are in poverty. Yes, they are sick. Yes, they probably don't have anything. They have joy because of Christ. They have joy because they know that Christ has won the victory. They have joy because they have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And so, even though they can go through this world, they walk through this world, they feel sickness, they feel pain, they are persecuted. No matter what, they know that this place, this earth, is not forever. But they look forward to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, Christ has come. He has come, bore the sins of the whole world, so that way you may experience joy and peace. That yes, there will be suffering in this earth. Yes, there will be times of trials and tribulations. But this earth is not for us. Our true home is found in heaven. That's why I wanted to quote the song that we just sang that paints a beautiful picture of this. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. And as a church, I want us to all say, I have victory.
There's no better way of concluding our celebration this afternoon of the glorious death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary than by making everyone and giving everyone the opportunity to make a decision. I would like to once again invite you afresh to the cross of Calvary. There we see at the top of the mount, in the middle is the cross of Jesus. He was hanging there. And on both of his sides, the right and the left, were the crosses of the criminals. More specifically, one was described as a thief. The other is for sure also was a criminal. And I believe, and it is now very crystal clear to everyone by the messages we have just heard and the songs we have just sung together, that these crosses, three of them, at the top of Calvary or Golgotha, present very important messages. Each of them has a very magnificent and very, shall we say, clear symbol. In the middle, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ, which symbolizes, which signifies the infinite supreme love of God, unconditional, sacrificial, marvelous. John 3:16, the heart of God. Because he loved and still loves all of us, he gave and he still gives to all of us, even today. And there we see he gave his only life, the life of the very Son of God, the creator of the universe, becoming our substitute, becoming our Savior, who took our stead so that you and I would be saved from the eternal punishment of sin. That's the middle cross, the cross of Jesus. Jesus there paid a supreme price for our salvation. Who being God took it not robbery to be equal with God, Paul says, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even to death. And then Paul says, the death of the cross. You can never go lower than that. Lower and more than that. The death of the cross. So humiliating. It's a supreme sacrifice. So here it is very clear. Jesus died for all of us, so that we may be saved. On one side, we see there the cross of a criminal. And the Bible says there, that criminal was impenitent. He was not repentant. Rather, he even ridiculed Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, go down from the cross. Save yourself and save us too. So it was an abject rejection of Jesus. It was a heart of rebellion. It was the most tragic decision to reject the priceless offer of God to save us. On the other side, we see the cross of a penitent criminal, a thief, What did he say? Lord, remember me when you will come to your kingdom. Remember me. He recognized the kingship of Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah. And being a king, he recognized Jesus as a kingdom. He was repentant. It's the cross of repentance. It's the cross of receiving and believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. Now, we are confronted today. The world today is divided into two, not into three, that one is neutral. There's no neutral ground in this world today insofar as what do you think? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? No middle ground. You might say, well, I am an admirer of Jesus. I am a student of Jesus. I really salute him for his moral teaching. That's still belonging to rejection. You've got to either repent and receive Jesus. Repent from your sin and receive Jesus. Or stay hard, stay impervious to the appeals of God, and self-sufficient, and reject Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself? Which side are you in matters of choosing, in matters of responding to the message of love, the offer of salvation? The world is divided into two until now. And God doesn't like you to stay on the impenitent fixed side. God wants you to be on the penitent and repenting side of that criminal. Word. So let's close our eyes. This is the time, the moment of decision. Deciding for Jesus implies eternal destinies. If you decide no, if you say wait, wait, waiting is just a delayed disobedience. It's not good enough. If you decide so, that means eternal death in hell. If you say, yes, Lord, I humble myself. I've been to all of the Good Friday services, the seven sayings. I've been to all of the Sunday school classes, and I've been to all church functions many times. I like it, but you haven't made that explicit and clear-cut decision. If you haven't done it, you still will be lost. I hope that you will open your heart right now and ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying at the cross, your supreme expression of love for me. You shed your blood in order to wash my sins away and to secure everlasting life. Thank you for that. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. If you do that, the Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Don't delay. Don't harden your heart and say, well, maybe next time. That next time may never come. Don't be delaying, procrastinating. It might be forever too late for you. Remember, life is short. Death is sure, like a thief. Make that decision right now. So those who have made that decision, right now? Will you please show it by just raising your hand? Raise it up and put it down again. I would like to see that. God bless your heart. Do it. Jesus knows your heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Only God looks into the heart. And may your decision be made good and affirmed by God. There might be some. Now also, I would like to make a decision, an appeal, not only for those who made a decision for Christ as Savior right now, but also for those who already made that decision, but maybe your love for Christ has gone cold. Maybe you have been so discouraged just recently, or maybe for quite a while now. So many things that have happened in your life that you became discouraged, and your faith in Him has weakened and has cooled off. Remember, around the cross, on the Mount of Calvary, there were many people there. Not only those who ridiculed Him, not only those who nailed Him at the cross, and also those who made fun of Him, but also we see the women there. The women who have been following Jesus Christ because they believe in Him as their Savior and Master and their Messiah. They were the last ones to leave the foot of the cross. Many people dispersed, went on their respective ways. Only those women who supported Jesus all throughout His public ministry remained there. They stayed there. They were faithful. My point is this. Would you like to be like them once again? Would you like to follow the example as a faithful and loyal followers and supporters of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you make the decision right now? It's a time to decide to follow Jesus once again and to renew your dedication for Him. Raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you. There might be some more. And I would like to request those who have made a decision to please stay after the service. I will be here and I will talk and pray with you. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for using all of our speakers, all of our singers, all of our worship leaders, all of those who have been used by you in making this afternoon's affair possible and also successful. Thank you for your manifest presence in our midst since we have started until now. And we know, Lord, that wherever God's people praise God, the Spirit is there. And the blessings that you have reserved for each one of us will be ours, and we will enter into that with wonderful experience and joy. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.